welcome back to R12. And if you're visiting with us, that's not some super secret code that I give our church members here. What that is a series we've been going through where we are talking about what does it mean to find true spirituality? What does it mean for Christians to truly and authentically live as Christians? Now, R12 actually stands for a single verse of Scripture, a single chapter of Scripture that we are looking at. It's found in Romans chapter 12, and Paul gives us this outline. He gives us this pathway for us to find out what it means and what it is to be truly spiritual and how we can truly live as a Christian. Now, we talked about the very beginning of this series that this whole series is based on relationships. And if you remember week one, we talked about the relationship we have with God, and that's played out in our ability to surrender to Him. And in week two, we talked about our relationship with the world and how we are supposed to separate ourselves from the world and say no to the world and yes to God and His ways and let our minds and hearts be transformed. And last week, in week three, we talked about what does it mean to have a relationship with ourselves, that we are to have a sober self-assessment, know who we really are, know who God wired us to be. And this week we're talking about our relationship with other people, how we're to serve them, how we're to love them, how we're to have authentic community. So if you would, go ahead and get your outlines out and get your Bibles ready, because we are going to look at two guys from the Old Testament that had this absolutely incredible relationship. Their names were David and Jonathan. Now, in the Chicago Tribune, there was an incredible story. It was written by Marla Paul, and what she did is she kind of chronicled her journey. She kind of chronicled her disappointment, her disillusionment, and her inability to create and maintain authentic, healthy, meaningful relationships. And this story, when it came out, it created quite a stir, a buzz. She received all kinds of letters, all kinds of faxes, and emails, and calls, people encouraging her, and other people sharing their stories that were a lot like hers. One lady wrote this, listen to this. "I often feel like I'm standing outside, looking through the window of a party to which I'm not invited." You ever felt like that? You feel like that tonight? Maybe you're going through life and everything is good and you're looking around you and everyone's having a good time. Everyone's having, they're laughing and having a blast, but you're not connected to anybody. You feel like you're on the outside looking in. And you see everybody going through life and everything is good. And you feel like there's this window that's separating you from everybody else. That's separating you from having the kinds of meaningful relationships that you desire in your heart to have. And I think that's where Marla was when she wrote this story. And listen to what she concluded at the end of the story. And I like this. She says this. "Sometimes it seems easier to give up and to accept disconnectedness as a dark, unshakable companion. But that's not the companion I want. So I will persevere." And I just want to tell you tonight, we are going to talk about deep, meaningful relationships. We are going to talk about what it means to be connected with somebody else, what it means to have authentic community. But let me give you this word of encouragement as we begin. You're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to persevere. Bill Putnam, in his book, Bowling Alone, it's a classic book. He talks about America's number one need right now. And he says this. He calls loneliness the new American epidemic. And it's interesting, isn't it? That in a day and age and a time where there are so many ways for us to be connected to other people, why in the world are there still so many unconnected people? I mean, you think about it. All the ways we have out there in the world today to connect other people with our cell phones and emails and voicemails and video conferencing and Blackberries and iPhones and Facebook and Twitter, all these ways for us to be connected. Yet there's still so many people that are disconnected. Did you know last year more people committed suicide in America than there were homicides? More people said, you know what? I am depressed. I am lonely. Life is not worth living. You know, in America, less than 10% of men have a true best friend. Do you know that in America, less than 10% of the men in America have a true best friend? Someone they can share life with. Oh, they have someone they can take, go to a bar and have a couple drinks or go to a ball game or go play golf. They have all kinds of friends like that. But a friend to truly share their life with and go through the good and bad, 1 out of 10 men in our country have a friend like that. And unfortunately, in our city and across our country and even around the world, the place where God intended authentic community to happen isn't happening. Oh, people come, they show up on the weekends and they walk into church and they stand and sing some songs. They sit down and they listen to a preacher. They stand and sing a few more songs. They leave the building and they're still alone. That's a lot of people's experience in America. That's what a lot of people experience as they leave a church somewhere across this country. Well, tonight we're going to look at the relationship between two guys, David and Jonathan. And we're going to dig into their lives because they have some things to show us about what it means to truly love your brother or love your sister. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles now. We're going to open and look at a book of the Bible we don't go to often. It's called 1 Samuel. Now, if you're new to your Bible, let me go ahead and kind of walk you through where that's at. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's the law. That's the Torah. That's the first five books. But then after that are the books called the historical books. We have Joshua and Judges and Esther, and then we find, Ruth, and then we find 1 Samuel. So if you would go ahead and turn there, we're going to look at verse 18. But before we hit, or chapter 18, before we hit that one, though, let me take you back to what happened in chapter 18. Because chapter 17 is key, it's crucial, and it's something you've probably heard before. And what happens in chapter 17 is David faces down this giant. Remember that story? You heard that story before? I mean, Israel is paralyzed with fear. The Philistines are there, and they have this prize warrior, and his name is Goliath. He's a giant, and this little shepherd boy shows up to bring lunch to his brothers. His name is David. And he sees this giant come out and defy all the armies of God, and he says, "Why aren't you doing anything?" And you know the rest of the story. He grabs a couple rocks, his slingshot, and goes, takes care of the giant. And what happens after that is Saul is just overwhelmed with joy and excitement about this young man. And he says, "Man, this is a good kid. He needs to come and stay with me." And when that happens, he meets the king's son, and that son's name is Jonathan. Now, here's what we need to learn today. This relationship between David and Jonathan is going to be so helpful for us to look and understand these basic principles that I want to go through today. Because if you're seeking a deeper relationship with somebody else, if you want to be connected, if you're not satisfied in your current level of connectedness, if you want to go beyond superficial limits in your relationships, then these two guys are going to show us the way. David and Jonathan's relationship shows us a couple essentials that we need to have as we love and serve one another. And the very first one is this: we need to be aware. We need to be aware. You see, God is always orchestrating circumstances and chemistry with other people. So we're going to pick up in chapter 18 here, and David is done finished, and he's done talked with Saul, and after he talks to Saul, he meets his son Jonathan, and the Bible says there's this immediate bond between these two guys. In fact, it says this: Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. You see, there was this immediate bond. There was a love between these two guys, and they became the best of friends. And from that day on, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. You see, Saul says, "God has got his hand on your life. I mean, I want to be close to you. I want to be near to you." And then something incredible happens. There's this relationship that forms, an unlikely friendship between two guys who are polar opposites, David and Jonathan. I mean, David, he was a shepherd. He was in one of the lowest positions on the ladder of that day and age. He not only was a shepherd, but he also was the youngest son. And so on the social ladder, he wasn't even the bottom rung. I mean, he was like the dirt underneath the ladder. Then you got Jonathan. Jonathan is the prince. He's going to be king one day, or so everybody thinks. You see, sometimes you miss the greatest people in your life because we have this unconscious filter about the kind of people that you really, really connect to. I mean, they don't have the right social status that they need, or the right color skin, or they don't talk like you want them to talk, or they don't have the right education that you want them to have. And so we look at how pretty they are, or what they wear, or where they went to school, or where they live, or where they work, or what they drive, or how they talk. I mean, I think you need to be aware that maybe, just maybe, God may place someone in your life that's going to be your best friend, and they might be from a different socioeconomic status. They might have a different background. They may have a different color skin or talk a different way. You got to be open. You got to be open. You got to see like God sees, not like man sees. Man looks at the outside, looks at the things on the outside, but God, he weighs the heart. And maybe you're saying, but I'm not a willful, prejudiced person. And no, you're not. And you would never say, hey, I don't want to be your friend. But all of us have this unconscious social box. And in our unconscious social box, some people get in and other people don't. They don't get in because you know what? We tend to be drawn to people who are just like us. Well, David in this story, he was from a completely different social stratosphere than his friend Jonathan. But the second thing we learn from their relationship is we find that you've got to be intentional. You've got to be intentional. I mean, you really drift into authentic community. It just doesn't happen by chance. Look at verse 3. It says this, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. You see, Jonathan here takes the initiative. He's the prince. He's got money. He's got power. He's got position. He's the one calling the shots in the palace. And he comes and he makes this covenant. He makes this vow before God. He says to David, he makes it verbal, I want to be your friend. And listen to what he does. He seals this covenant when Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, I wish I had 3 hours with you tonight to just cover that right there. Because there's just something amazing that what this would mean for a prince to take off his tunic, his coat, his bow, his arrows, his sword, to take all these elements that represent power and just set them aside. So here's the bottom line, what he's saying. All my power, all my prestige, my position, I'm laying it aside because I want us to be on equal footing, David. I want you to know I'm committing to you. I want to be your friend. I want us to live on even terms. You see, friendships just don't happen. You've got to be intentional about it. You've got to be intentional. In fact, that's what he does. Jonathan has an intentional pursuit of David. And then he intentionally commits. I mean, those are two things that he does. Jonathan sees David. He sees something in his heart, something in his life. And he says, I want to be around this guy. I want to spend time with this guy because there's something different about him. Not just because he's a hero. Not just because he's slayed a giant. But he sees something in his life that he wants to have. He sees his faith. He sees his walk with God. Not long ago, I was talking to a guy in our church who has been in small groups for a while. And he made this comment to me. He says, you know, I like my small group. Now. And so I keyed on that last word because he paused before he said that word now. And it really meant to me that there was a time he didn't like his small group. And so I said, well, explain now to me. He said, well, you know, I joined a number of small groups. They just didn't work. And I went to a number of Sunday morning classes. And they just didn't fit. I really never felt like I connected to anybody. But then we joined this one small group. And I started listening to this guy who was sitting across the circle. And I didn't know his name hardly. And I really didn't pay attention. By then, I was just going for my wife. You know, who of us have been there like that before? And he's saying, I'm there. And I start hearing this guy and his comments. He's talking about cars. I love cars. And he starts talking about golf. I love golf. And so I decided one night after our meeting to walk up to him and say, you know what? Can we go get some coffee? Maybe we can go play some golf. And he said, yeah. And we've been meeting for 2 years. And now I love my small group. You see, the reality is we can be in small groups, but unless we take time to really dive and dig into someone else's life at that level, we're going to miss out. And so maybe you're in a group and you need to find somebody, one or two people, who you can go deeper with. Maybe you need to go and say, hey, I heard you like to play golf. Let's go play golf. Or I heard you like coffee. Let's just go get a cup of coffee. Or you like to go scrapbooking. Let's go scrapbooking together. Or you like to run. Let's go for a run together. You see, it doesn't happen by accident. You've got to be intentional. You got to just do it. You got to dive in. And if not, your relationships will continue to just be superficial. But when you dive in and you pursue it and you're intentional, and you make a commitment, oh, you're going to have a great experience. Well, here's the next thing that we learn from David and Jonathan, their relationship. You got to be honest. You've got to be honest. And what I mean by this is you've got to be willing to share the last 10%. And I'll explain that in a minute. You see what we find out here? We're going to look at verse 5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And then notice it says this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. You see, David is becoming famous. Not only did he slay the giant, but now he's winning battle after battle after battle. And his popularity is sky. He is the American Idol back then, let me tell you. Everybody knew this guy. Everybody loved this guy. And his popularity, well, it was getting bigger than the king's. In fact, he'd come back, the Bible says, from these battles, and people would line the streets with flutes and music, and they would sing. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. Now, you can just imagine how that made the king pretty mad. And it did. It just sparked this jealousy in this king. And so he begins to come up with ways that he can get rid of David. He wants to kill him. He even offers his daughters to him, knowing good and well the only reason he was doing that was to put David in harm's way. But David keeps disappointing Saul because he keeps winning battle after battle after battle. And finally, Saul says, you know what? Forget it. I'm tired of being quiet about it. I want to assassinate him. And he's verbal about it. And so he comes to his servants. He comes to his son. Jonathan says, I want David dead. But Jonathan, because of this great friendship, this great relationship, he comes to his friend David and tells him what his father was planning. Listen to what it says. But Jonathan was very fond of David, and he warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you and will tell you what I find. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you. And what has he done has benefited you greatly. And then listen to how Jonathan reminds Saul. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it and you were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? And so Saul here evidently listens to his son. And so for the time being, he quits pursuing David. But we learn very quickly that that wears off. And he's back at it. He's trying to get him. He tried to get him again. You see, this guy, Saul, is so insecure. And I tell you what, looking at his life, it's a great lesson in just personal insecurity. And by the way, someone who is deeply, deeply insecure, it's very hard for them to have deep, meaningful relationships because they are always comparing and they're always threatened. But you see, great relationships are characterized by honesty. I mean, but what we do sometimes is we tend to give them the 90% and we leave out the 10%. I mean, if I had a father who was a king and I was the prince and I had a friend that he was going to kill, what I may do is come to him and say, you know what? You need to go on a vacation. You need to take a little time off. In fact, I'm going to give you my donkey. I'm going to give you some money. I got a little bungalow down by the Dead Sea. Why don't you go down and hang out for a little while, all right? I mean, that's what I would say. But Jonathan, he's got courage. And he steps up in this situation. He tells 100% of the truth to his dad. He covers that last 10%. And he shows his dad his sin and says, why are you doing this? But then he comes back to David, and he's courageous. And he tells David everything as well. I mean, this door has got to swing both ways. I mean, our temptation is simply this. I mean, we tell him the first 90%, but when it may get difficult, when we get to that point where it may cost us the relationship, what do? We bail out. We chicken out. See, when you find someone who's willing to tell you the hard truth, and it makes you mad, it makes you uncomfortable, it makes you go, you know what? I don't really like that person. You know what? You may have just found your best friend. You may have. Because that's what it takes. If there's an issue in your life, you need someone who's willing to step up and say, hey, you need to look at this. Because if they're willing to do that, there's someone who really loves you, and there's someone who really cares. I mean, I remember when this happened in my life in a big way. I was in Bible college, and a guy by the name of Ernie Perry, he was in charge of the alumni there, in charge of chapel services, and I had just decided to go to Bible college, and I left the big school to come to this school, and I was motivated, I was inspired, I wanted to get in there and do what I could and get out and do ministry. And so I was committed. I'd already seen the outside world, I haven't been in this little bubble, and I wanted to get out there and make a difference. And so I joined this small group, this D group with Ernie, and the guys in my D group, man, they weren't as committed as I was. I mean, they were coming and they would show up late to our meetings and they'd be, you know, messing around. They wouldn't be real serious during our time. They wouldn't want to pray out loud. And man, I was saying, you know, I want to go deeper. I mean, I want to do more. And I remember one day I was sitting there. It was just me and another guy and Ernie. The rest of our group, about 10 of us, weren't there. And so I'm in this group and I am just going off. I'm going, I can't believe these guys. They're lazy. They're not committed. And I tell you what, we need to go deeper. Why in the world are these people not showing up? And I was irate. But Ernie just paused when I got done with my tirade. And he looked at me in the eye. I said, Jason, I'm going to tell you something hard. Maybe no one's ever told you this before. But you know what? You need to relax. You need to quit putting what you want on other people. Because guess what? They're not where you're at. They've not experienced what you've experienced, and to lay that on them isn't fair. And this whole idea about you wanting to go deep, wanting to do more, let me give you a verse that you need to memorize. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Well, I remember that day. I'll never forget that verse. Ernie challenged me with that. He gave me spiritual direction, said, you need to remember this. You know, he was the only one, and maybe other people saw it, but he was the only one in my life willing to step up and say, hey, Jason, you need to look at this. Something wrong in your life. That's a true friend. Well, fourth, we need to see this. True friends are available. This is the fourth principle we see. You see, when crisis arrives, friends should come along with it. And see, in this story here, we find that this story is continuing. Saul and David are having their difficulty. And in verse 20, things are really heating up. You see, Saul gets so tired of trying to do it himself, he hires a hit squad. And he's going out and they're chasing David around the countryside. And in chapter 20, verse 1, it says this. David now fled from Naoth to Ramah and went to Jonathan. So he's fleeing. He's running. And who does he go to? He goes to his friend. And listen to what he says. He finds Jonathan and says, Jonathan, Jonathan, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life? And listen to what Jonathan says. Never, Jonathan replied. You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding first in me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I found favor in your eyes. And he said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. Listen to how Jonathan responds to his friend. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. You see, David's saying here, man, you don't get it, Jonathan. Your dad is after me. Man, I'm running for my life. I'm dodging spears here. He's trying to kill me. And Jonathan's saying, no, David, you don't get it. He's told me he's not going to do this anymore. I mean, what do you do in a friendship when you get two different stories? I mean, where do you go and what do you do? Well, Jonathan, he makes himself available. He sits and listens to his friend. And then Jonathan basically says, David, what do you want me to do? And what David's going, hey, man, we need to get on the same page. We need to get on the same page. I need you to go back and talk to your dad and find out if he's really trying to kill me. You see, Jonathan makes himself available. There's a great verse in Proverbs 17, verse 17. It says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see, crisis often reveals who your true friends are. When a crisis comes, there's a cost. When a crisis comes, there's sacrifice. When a crisis comes, your true friends will show up and say, hey, what can I do to help? What can I do? Have you ever been sitting in your house at night, maybe it's 10 o'clock at night, and you got your pajamas on and your bowl of popcorn or maybe some cookies and milk, and you're watching CSI or whatever you watch at night, and the phone rings. You're going, it's late at night. Who's calling me? And it's somebody you know, one of your friends, and they call and say, my car's broke down. Now, what's your initial? Now, be honest. What's your initial response to that call? If it's like me, you're like, oh, man, you know, you start thinking of every excuse you can come up with, right, not to go out. Well, here's the thing. There are people in my life I know I'd call. There are people in my life I know I'd call right off the bat. But let me ask you this question. Is your name on someone else's phone? Are you one of those people that when something happens in their life, they're going to pick up the phone and say, that's the first person I need to call? Man, that's a person who's available. That's a person who's saying, hey, here I am. I will be willing to help. You see, we've got convenient friends, and then we've got real friends. And real friends are the ones that show up in the crisis. That's what real friends are. Well, the next thing we have is this. The next principle is loyalty. Loyalty. We don't shrink back when things heat up. Well, this story continues. I wish I could tell you it's a happy ending, but it gets worse and worse. And David here is thinking, man, it's getting scary. So in verse 5 of chapter 20, listen to what he says. Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made for his whole clan. If he says very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Never, Jonathan said, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? And skip down to verse 18 and listen to what he says. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies into account. Now, do you get what he's saying here? Do you understand what he's saying? Because who is David's number one enemy in his life? His dad. His very own dad. Now, the old phrase, blood is thicker than water, is tossed out of this relationship. May the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as himself. You know the reason we don't have good friends sometimes? Is because it cost us so much. It's because that cost of loyalty is so, so high. I mean, you never betray a friend. But what happens is we get into a situation. I've been in some of these situations where the heat is turned up. And I'm not talking about just a little heat. I'm talking about a lot of heat. And what we find in those situations when things get messy, that's when we find out who our true friends are. That's when we find out, because what happens in your life and my life sometimes, those friends we thought were our friends, they disappear. They run off. Now, maybe you're going through a horrendous relational breakup, or maybe you messed up completely and you bombed things out, you busted your life up, and people around you thought were your friends, they're not helping you. All they are is judging you. I mean, good friends don't do that. Good friends will never say your sins and what you did's okay. But what they'll say is, you know what? That's not okay, but I'm here for you. I love you. God's got a plan. Things are going to be okay. Let's work this out. What do you need me to do? That's a true friend. That's authentic community. A friend is there in the hard times. A friend is there when things heat up and does not leave. That is loyalty. You know, loyalty is one of those things I think in our culture right now that's really, really missing. As I look around cultures, I look around and see the people around me and situations around me, I see a huge lack of loyalty. I mean, you look in marriages these days, with the marriage rate climbing over 50%, I mean, we are missing out on loyalty. You look at friendships, we're missing out on loyalty. Look at jobs. I mean, never anymore do you hear someone was at a job for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. There's no loyalty on either side. Or even churches. Hear it all the time, see it all the time. I've experienced it here. People just aren't loyal like they used to be. People don't make a commitment to stick through things that are tough, things that are hard. If we are loyal, that means in relationships that we stick out the things that we don't like. Let me tell you, I'll be the first to admit, I'm not a perfect husband. My wife tolerates a whole lot, but she's loyal, and we try to work it out. And I hope the same is always true in our church. There are going to be times you're not going to like what we're doing. You may not like the music. You may not like the preaching. You may not like the parking lot. You may not like an event or a program we do. But I hope you just don't walk out the door. I hope you're loyal. Because we look across the country and we see so many people coming in and coming out. Because there's a lack of loyalty. Loyalty means you stick it out. Even when things heat up. Well, we get one more point here. One more point is this. We need to be transparent. We got to refuse to let pride limit your relationships. We got to refuse to let pride or fear limit our relationships. And here in chapter 20, we see that Saul is just really turned up to heat. And David and Jonathan finally realize, guess what? Things are not going to work out. David, you're just going to have to go on the run. You're just going to have to go out there and you're going to have to find a way out. So we pick up our story in verse 41, and Jonathan and David come up with this plan that they're going to try to find out if his dad's after him again, and he's going to hide behind this rock, and he's going to shoot these arrows and send the boy. So that's what happens. He shoots the arrows, and he sends the boy. He says, you know what, go further, which was a secret code word for my dad's after you. You need to run. But listen to what happens. They have this conversation before he runs and hides, before he'd go years without seeing his friend. Listen, it says after this, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they embraced each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. They cried, they embraced, they verbalized how much they care. They allowed their emotions to just be open. Now, guys, you're probably thinking like I did, what a wuss, all right? Because here's the reality, guys. We struggle with this, don't we? Girls, you got it down. I mean, you can do this whole share emotion things with a lady you met in the bathroom, all right? But guys, I mean, we just struggle. This is not natural for us. And we look at this guy who's a king, who's a warrior, going, what? He's crying. He's hugging a friend. I mean, that's not manly. But let me tell you, some of the greatest experiences in my life is when I've become transparent and I've shared and I've cried with somebody. You see, being transparent means you take off a layer appropriately, wisely, with safe people at the right time and the right way. You see, transparency is a key to authenticity, to authentic community. Well, the last point is this. I want to jump onto this right now. We finally learned that we need to be spiritual. Now, skip all the way with me, if you would, to chapter 23. And David, once again, he's running for his life. Been about a decade now. I mean, this guy's dodging spears, hiding in caves, running for his life, pretty much out there on his own, and he's a little down, as you can imagine. He's sitting there thinking, God, you promised I was going to be king one day. Well, when's that going to happen? I mean, I'm tired of living in caves. I'm tired of running for my life. And here he is in one of these moments where he's down, he's depressed, he's beat up. Who does he seek out? His best friend. Listen to what his best friend says. While David was at Horesh in the desert as if, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Listen to what he said. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." Now, do you hear what he's saying here? I mean, you talk about loyalty. I mean, Jonathan's saying, you know what? It was supposed to be my turn. I was supposed to be king. But God's made it clear that I'm not the guy, but you are the guy, David, and I am going to follow you all the way. And it says the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. You see, don't be afraid to be spiritual. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man or one woman sharpens another." I mean, sometimes you get in relationships and they're really tough. And maybe you just need to pause and say, you know what? Let me pray for you. Or maybe you're in one of those relational moments where things aren't going well and you're reading through your Bible or you're reading through a daily bread or you're reading a book and a thought comes to you or you read something, you go, you know what? I was reading something, I thought of you. I think you need to see this and email it to them. I mean, every week I have friends that text me verses. Sometimes the verse comes at the perfect time in my life. You see, your number one goal as a friend is to help your friends live the R12 Christian life every day in every way. To help them trust God. To help them believe his word and obey his word. To do the right thing. To realize that he is in control. To realize that he will work things out in the end. That's the goal of our friendships. And it's amazing that once you make that your goal, all these seven things that we just talked about, they just seem to fall in place. They just seem to land in place. Now, I don't know if you caught the whole foundation, the whole bedrock of this relationship between David and Saul as we went through their story. But it's simply this. It was their covenant with God that was the basis for their devotion with one another. You see, that's the real key. It was the covenant that they made. The covenant that they made between one another. Now, I tell you, I want you to get this full story if you get a chance. So if you have a chance tonight or later tomorrow or this week, go back and read chapter 17 through 23. It's an incredible reading. As you read it, I want you to see this commitment, this vow, this covenant that these two made to one another. You see, it was their vertical relationship with God. That was the basis of their relationship. You see, that created their level of devotion because that's what their trust was built on. And this relationship needed trust. They made a vow to God. They made a vow to one another. And they said, we are going to do our relationship God's way. We're going to have to be aware. We're going to have to be intentional. We're going to be honest. We're going to be loyal. We're going to be transparent. We're going to be spiritual. But understand this, you don't have the power to be those things on your own. It comes out of your relationship. It comes out of the overflow of your relationship with God, with Jesus. In fact, Jesus models this to his disciples on the very last night that they were together. In John chapter 15, listen to this incredible exchange that Jesus gives, this direction, this instruction that he shares with his disciples. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain or abide in my love." And then he tells them how to do this. Listen to what he says. "If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I've told you this," notice why, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." I mean, do you get this? Do you get what Jesus is telling? Do you get what David and Jonathan modeled to us? You can't love one another like they need to be loved without first loving God. I mean, out of your devotion to God, you will have devotion to other people. Your walk with God will determine your depth with other people. That's just the way it is. If you have a shallow walk with God, you're going to have a shallow relationship with other people. Why? Because you don't have the capacity to trust or to give or to be vulnerable. I mean, to be vulnerable, you have to be secure in who you are, secure in Christ. And to tell the last 10% means you've got to trust that God's going to have your back. You see, if you don't do that, you're going to be manipulating people or playing politics or playing games. But listen to what Jesus says. He gives them the test. This is the litmus test. "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." That's the test. Commitment. Sacrifice. So how does it work? What does this R12 say? Here's what it says. Jonathan and David's relationship revealed that authentic community occurs when the real you meets real needs for the right reason in the right way. Did you catch that? I hope so, because I'm not saying it again. I've been practicing all week on that one, all right? So here's what you need to see. If you read ahead in R12, you know what it says. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You see, what Jesus is saying here, what it's saying here, what Paul instructed him to say was simply this: we need to meet needs. You see, as individuals, we are supposed to meet others' needs. And as a church, that's a priority to us. I mean, it's the reason we did Buckets of Hope. It's the reason we're going to continue to do it. It's the reason we do Christmas for Kids. It's coming up in a couple weeks. It's the reason we're doing our pumpkin patch party. So we can put a little shoe leather to our faith and get busy and do something and offer something to somebody when we don't expect anything in return. We're intentional. We want to meet needs. We care about people. We love people. We want people to see Christ in us, Christ in this church. You see, authentic community is at the core of Christianity. And Jesus, in his last prayer, his last incredible prayer, and I want you to see this, it's in John chapter 17. He prays for this word, unity. He prays for unity among believers. And he uses the illustration of God and the Son and the Holy Spirit together, the Trinity. He talks about how there's community. And listen to what he prays. He says, "Father, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Now, from our very human perspective, we can talk about great relationships. We can talk about authenticity. We can talk about being connected to other people. And we can talk about how our loneliness is solved and how we feel better and our emotional baggage is taken care of and we feel connected and happy in life. But let me tell you, church, that's not the main reason. The main reason for all of this is the credibility of the gospel message. That's the main reason, is the credibility of the gospel message. Jesus says, "The world will see your love and they will be drawn to me." Now, it is okay, and there's nothing wrong, in my opinion, that the world can look at Christians and not see love. And they go, "You know what? Jesus wasn't God's son." You know, if they look at Christians who aren't loving one another and they say, "You know what? I don't believe he died on the cross and rose again." Or, you know what? I don't believe he came for forgiveness. Or I don't believe he began this church. I believe the church is just a big business. Church, if we are not loving people the way Christ loved us, then that's okay because we are failing at our mission. Jesus said, the world will know. The world will know about me by your love, how you care about people. And through generation after generation, people have had church in caves or huge buildings. They've sang a cappella or they've had a band. They have wore robes or ties or jeans. But what has drawn people to Jesus Christ generation after generation after generation is love. As his followers loving one another like he loved them. Church, I have a great opportunity every week to meet new people who come to this church and to hear their stories and they come to Starting Point or Discover Christ Church. Just recently, I met a guy and his story was just like that. He said he came to Christ because someone modeled love. He grew up in a dysfunctional home. It was a painful home. And he had a really bad experience with church at a young age. And he never went back. He didn't know much about his Bible. But he was placed in an environment where people around him were believers, were Christ followers. And they didn't judge him. They didn't pick on him. They didn't ostracize him. They loved him. And he said he watched these people around him and he finally came to the conclusion that he wanted what they had. And so he showed up at church. He began his walk with Christ. Church, that's what it's all about. It's about the credibility of the gospel. We've got to love people around us, around the world, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families, so that Christ can be seen in us and through us. And the simple message tonight is this. In our lives, we got to open the windows. We got to let people in. Let people into our lives and be willing to let yourself out into their lives. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your son who came to the cross and died for us. God, we thank you for that prayer that we would be one. And God, I pray as individuals, God, I pray as a church that your son shines brightly through us. That God, the people see an authentic community here in this church where people walk through these doors and they are connected with others. They are connected with you. And God, we walk into this world and people see you through us. Oh God, let us love one another. Let us serve one another. Let us care for one another so that your word can be spread. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.